You ever wonder what it would be like to drive with a Pharisee? No? Am I the only one? Okay. I feel like no stop would be good enough for them at a stop sign. They would have trouble in California, like home of the rolling stop. I feel like you'd always be going too fast or too slow. Like you'd have the wrong radio station. The air conditioning would be set wrong. Like you, is anyone in here a Pharisee driver? Has anyone in here actually ridden with a Pharisee? I feel like they'd be so focused on the letter. They would be yelling at ambulances for going higher than the speed limit. This idea of like, I feel like they would be sitting there in the passenger seat and making you so focused on following the letter of every law that you'd constantly be getting into head-on collisions with other people. So what the Pharisees end up doing is they focus so much on the letter of the law, what they believe to be the letter of the law, and they just add more and more laws to the point that you're so focused on that you entirely miss the heart of the law, the purpose of the law. We've been looking at some Pharisees and their interactions with Jesus, and one of the things that they just try to get Jesus over and over again on is related to the Sabbath. Today we're going to look at the Sabbath. Last week we looked at the Old Covenant, and we looked at how it was not sufficient. God says this even a part of the Old Testament and in a part of the prophecies. And he said because of that, there's going to be a need for a new covenant. So we looked at the old wineskins and we looked at new wineskins. Jesus says he's bringing new wine and needs to go in new wineskins. He needs to go into a new system. The old system can't handle the new. Some of what we looked at was the sacrificial system in the Old Testament and some of the customs in the Old Testament times, and that their purpose for that time was complete. There are also moral laws in the Old Testament. And we see a lot of this in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And these moral laws are still there. They're still there to show us that we are sinners in need of a Savior to point us towards Christ. And they're also to help show us how to live. Now, the Sabbath is an interesting question because the Sabbath, is it one of the ceremonial laws, or is it a moral law? How was it supposed to be followed then? Are we supposed to follow it today? And this is a big deal for the Pharisees. They're constantly dogging Jesus about this, looking over his shoulder related to the Sabbath. I want us to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Now, some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? So they were going through town, they were going through these grain fields, and they just started picking some of the grain. They were hungry, rubbing it together, eating the kernels. Now that act in and of itself was not stealing, it was not wrong. Specifically in Deuteronomy 23 verse 25, it says if you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to the standing grain. Basically it says you can't go into your neighbor's farm and just start digging it up and act like it's your own and selling it and using it, that type of thing. But if you're walking through and you're hungry, you're allowed to take some, grab it in your hands and eat it and satiate your hunger for that moment. And so it wasn't stealing, it wasn't against the law that way, but the Pharisees were looking at this, and according to their rules, according to their regulations, this was not okay to do on the Sabbath. This was considered work for them. To take that, to grind it, for them, that was doing work on the Sabbath. And the question is, are the Pharisees right about that being unlawful? Well, Jesus answers them this way. It says in verse 3, Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? Now, I've talked about this before, but there are two words used for a question. There's may and there's who. This one is who, which means it expects a positive answer. Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry. He's saying, you've read it, or you should have read it. You guys are the Pharisees. You supposedly know everything about the Old Testament, about the Bible. You know this, right? But you don't get it. Verse 4, it says, he entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Now this consecrated bread, or the bread of the presence, this was a part of Old Testament ritual, and they would take bread, they would bake it, it was called the bread of the presence, they would put it on the altar before the Lord, it would stay there for a week. After a week, they would break fresh bread, they would put it there, they would take out the whole bread, and that whole bread, because it was that special bread, was to be eaten by the priests only. That was a part of the law. Well, there was this special situation, this particular situation, where David ends up eating this bread. It's kind of an interesting story. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 21. You can look at it now, you can look at it later. I want to give a little bit of background to this story. Basically, Saul, he was the first king of Israel. Actually, the first true king of Israel was God, and God was always meant to be the king of Israel, but the people demanded the king, so they ended up making Saul king. Now, Saul was king for a while, and then he ends up disobeying God, and God takes the anointing away from Saul, and he ends up choosing someone else to be the next king. But Saul is still acting as king, but Samuel, who was the spiritual leader of Israel at that time, is led by the Spirit to select and anoint David as the king. And so David is anointed with the Holy Spirit. And he enters into service of Saul. Because the anointing left him, Saul started having troubles. And David would come, and the Bible says that he would play the lyre for him. He would play music in the Spirit, and then Saul would be comforted. And so David ends up joining in the king's service, but he would still go back. He would tend the sheep of his family. And then while he was still doing this, you guys remember a big giant guy named Goliath? Yes, right? Shake our heads if you remember Goliath. So Goliath was head of the Philistines, the biggest guy, and he was terrorizing the nation of Israel, and no one was willing to fight him. And so David steps up, he trusts in God, and he fights Goliath. Now, David had previously slain a lion and a bear in order to protect his sheep. This was a tough guy, but more than that, it was a guy who trusted in God. And so David ends up slaying Goliath. He becomes more and more popular. He enters deeper into the king's service. He rises in the ranks. In battle, every battle he goes into, he wins, and he becomes more and more popular, slays more and more Philistines. And when King Saul would come into a town, the women would come out, and they would dance, and they would sing, and that was like one of the perks of being king. But they started singing these songs that were like, Saul slays his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And so basically David was rising above Saul in the eyes of people. And so Saul got furious. He became very upset. He became jealous. And so one of Saul's sons, Jonathan, sees this happening. And Saul sees that Saul is beginning to hate David, despise David, become jealous of David. And so he warns David, Saul is going to kill you. And so when this is confirmed, David ends up fleeing Saul, trying to escape him. And as he is leaving, as he's escaping, he gets hungry. He goes, he knocks on the door of the house of the Lord. There's a priest there, and he says, "Can I have some bread? Me and my men could use some bread." Now, he had picked up kind of a ragtag team of people. He needed some supplies. And the priest says, "Well, I'm sorry, I don't have any bread except for this consecrated bread, except for this show bread or the bread of the presence." And so there's this little back and forth between he and David, but ultimately he says, okay, if your men haven't defiled themselves with women lately, which is a part of making you unclean for a bit, then I'll let you have it. And he ends up giving him the bread. So this is the story that David brings up, that in this special circumstance, it was the case that David was allowed to sort of break the letter of the law in this circumstance because he was hungry. We see the similarities here between the story of Jesus and the story of David. You had some hungry people, you had the leader, and some of his people who were hungry and needing to satisfy hunger. And in order to do that, they're sort of on this line of the letter of the law. Should we do this, or does this break the law? Again, David's followers were kind of the outcast. Saul was the powerful person in the situation. With Jesus, you had the Pharisees who had kind of the religious power at the time, and you had Jesus with his disciples who were somewhat of the lowly and the outcast. You have Jesus as the son of David. We saw this in Luke 1:32, how he was going to inherit the throne of his father David. So you have these connections between Jesus and David, that Jesus is the Messiah who is to be the son of David. And they were both anointed with the Spirit of God. Jesus, of course, is God, but we also saw how he was anointed by God, led by the Holy Spirit. David was one of the very few people in the Old Testament who was anointed and had the Spirit of God on him that was leading him. Now, one of the interesting things about this story is that you kind of zoom in about, was it right what David did in that story? Is it right what Jesus and his followers are doing? But when you kind of zoom out and see how the Pharisees were acting and how Saul was acting, you see who the real villain of the story is. And in the case of Saul, he let his jealousy just consume him. And so he was going after David to destroy him because of his jealousy. And in fact, in the story, Saul goes on to find that priest who ends up giving David the bread, and he's furious with the priest for giving him the bread. He also gives him his old sword that was in the temple that he used to slay Goliath. And he also inquired of the Lord for David. It says that basically he prayed for David. He sought guidance from God for David. And Saul was furious about that. And so Saul ended up having that priest, as well as about 60 other priests, put to death because of that. Now, if the Pharisees were paying attention to this story, if they knew this story, like Jesus said, you guys know this story, right? They should see and know that the character that they are in this story is Saul. And you're talking about, okay, is it right to eat the bread, not eat the bread? Compare that with killing 60 priests of God. Like, and this is what the Pharisees are basically doing here. They're just going after Jesus, trying to destroy Jesus because he maybe is on the line of potentially breaking the Sabbath. There's an interesting verse in that story, or prior to that story, in the book of Samuel, in 1 Samuel 15:22. The sin of Saul, when what caused God to take his anointing away from Saul, God told Saul to go in and destroy a particular place because of the evil in that place. But Saul saw some good stuff in there and he didn't want to destroy it all. And the people said, hey, let's not destroy it all. Let's take some and save some for ourselves. And so he decides not to listen to God and destroy everything, but to save some. And then he takes some of the stuff that he got and he sacrifices it to God. And he's feeling pretty good about himself, right? This stuff that I got, I just take all my stuff, I sacrifice it to God like the law says for me to do, like I'm supposed to do. And there's this line in 1 Samuel 15:22 that says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams.
There's basically,
the line is that you may look like, oh, I'm following the law, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do there, I'm sacrificing. And God says, what would have been better is if you had listened to me, what I had just told you to do. And it's about the heart of it. Saul was not following the heart of the law. He may have thought he was following the letter of the law, but he was not following the heart. In verse 5 of Luke chapter 6, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Actually, in Greek, it's kind of switched around. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of Man.'" And I think that word "Lord" is thrown in the front of the sentence to really emphasize Jesus saying, "Look, I am the Lord." I mean, it's so absurd when you sort of, again, zoom back a little bit and look at the situation and realize that Jesus is the creator of the universe, right? The Bible says everything was made through Jesus and for Him. He's the creator of the universe. He's the guy that rested on the seventh day. And some of His creation is saying, you can't rub together grain on the seventh day. It's like, I'm the one that rested on the seventh day. I think I would know what the purpose of the seventh day is. Jesus has authority to say what is in keeping with the heart of the Sabbath. In the book of Matthew, this story is told as well, and it makes clear that they are guiltless. Jesus says that His disciples were innocent in this. They had not violated the heart of the Sabbath. In Matthew 12:5, again, when He tells the story, Jesus gives another example, and He says the priests break the Sabbath all the time but are innocent. Right? The priests are doing work on the Sabbath. Later on, we'll see Jesus teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. I know for all of you teachers and preachers, that's not real work, right? So that doesn't count. You say, look, they're doing work on the Sabbath, but they're innocent. Why? Because God is not confined by this letter of the law, that there's a heart and a purpose for the Sabbath. And part of that heart and purpose is to learn more about God, so you need people to teach. Part of that purpose in the Old Testament was do these offerings on the Sabbath. So we need those things. And Jesus, in that example, basically says He is greater than the temple, and these people are serving Him on the Sabbath. Why were they hungry on the Sabbath? Because they had left everything to follow Jesus. They had left their comfortable home where they could have chilled out on the Sabbath, eat whatever they want to eat. They left to follow Jesus, to go in the synagogues, teach, be with Him, face Pharisees who were attacking them. They did all of these things. And so Jesus is saying, their service of Me on the Sabbath is not violating the heart of the Sabbath. It's kind of interesting to me that the picking grains does not violate do not steal. Right? If doing that work was violating the Sabbath, you would have thought taking something not yours is violating do not steal. But it doesn't in God's eyes. I think there's something I really kind of love that law. And it's sad that it has to be a law, but I love that law that says, look, you're allowed to do this. And basically, I think part of it is God saying nothing is really yours. Like, there is these laws of do not steal because we don't need anarchy, and we need laws in our society because we're fallen people. And so this idea of having possessions is important to keep from anarchy. But I think that one little thing is God saying, one, at that time, because you don't have the Spirit, I need to kind of enforce some generosity. But He's also, I think, saying everything is ultimately mine. Everything is ultimately God's. And so it's God's prerogative to say, actually, that is allowed. I'm giving authorization for you to give some of what is yours. He goes on to give another example. And in this next example, He continues to show His authority over the Sabbath, as well as to give another example of what is at the heart of the Sabbath. And so He goes on in verse 6 to where it says, on another Sabbath he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Now this shows a couple of things. It shows, again, kind of the twisted mind of the Pharisee. And, you know, whenever we tell a story, it's always good to kind of imagine look at each character of the story and say, what mistakes I might be making that are like this character's mistakes, or what good things that I'm doing that are maybe like the good thing this person is doing. We can kind of look at different people in this story. And it's important to be careful not to have that pharisaical mindset. And kind of take a step back and being, am I kind of getting twisted in the way I'm thinking here? And imagine the extent that they were getting twisted in their minds, that they let jealousy so get the best of them that they wanted to take down Jesus in any way, that they were looking for him to heal on the Sabbath as a way of accusing him. I mean, that is low. It also tells us that, it gives us an indication, I think, that Jesus kept the Sabbath in a way that was consistent with how the Pharisees kept the Sabbath, such that they didn't say, oh, you're building beds on the Sabbath, you know, you're doing this on the Sabbath, you're doing that. Like, he seemed to be keeping what they viewed as the letter of the law pretty much his whole life. Otherwise, they would have had glaring examples. They had to go to the point of saying, well, maybe he's going to heal on the Sabbath to try to get something on him. Verse 8 says, but Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Now, do you guys remember recently a story where Jesus knew what people were thinking? Anyone remember that? It was pretty recently in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Luke. Was when Jesus was healing the paralyzed man, but first he forgives the man's sins, right? They lower him down from the roof. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. And then they start to think among themselves, how can he forgive sins? God alone can forgive sins. And it says Jesus knew what they were thinking. And then he goes on to say in that story, like, I'm going to show you that I have the authority on earth to forgive sins. The Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins by healing this person and demonstrating that power and that authority through that. We have a similar case here where he knows their thoughts. And then Jesus said to them in verse 9, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath to do, good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And so he's looking at the heart, right? He's asking them, what is the heart of the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy it? And to keep someone from this healing, to keep them bound up, would be to do bad, to do evil on the Sabbath. I mentioned, you know, if you're driving and you have laws of the road, right? You have a speed limit for a particular reason. Now, which one of you has broken the speed limit? Okay, we all have, and it's not good if we go a lot faster than the speed limit. Again, like if you're so caught on, oh, I'm going a half mile over the speed limit, and you're just staring at it, there's a good chance you might end up being more dangerous by looking at it so closely than less dangerous. But another thing is, there are certain situations where you need to break the speed limit. If you're in an ambulance, or even if you're not, and it's 2 in the morning, right? This is an old example. If it's 2 in the morning, there's a red light, and you got someone in your car that needs to get to the hospital, do you go through the red light? Well, technically you're breaking the law. Right? Technically you're breaking the law, but what is the heart of the law? The heart of the law is to keep you safe. Right? All of the rules, all of the things on the road, the heart of that law is to keep you safe. And so if you have someone in your car that needs to be safe and healthy by getting to the hospital, then breaking the letter of the law is to follow the heart of the law. And so Jesus is saying, what is better, to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? What is more in keeping with the heart of the law? Verse 10 says, he looked around at them all. Apparently no one answers. He's looking for, no one's going to say, it's to do evil. But that's what they're asking him to do, is to do evil, to do nothing. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. And I think in this healing, we talk about how when Jesus healed, he showed his authority to forgive sins. Here, as he heals, it's another indication of his authority over the Sabbath. That by healing on the Sabbath, he's demonstrating his authority. That he has the right to heal on the Sabbath. That he has the right to do on the Sabbath what he knows is right to do on the Sabbath, what is following the heart of the Sabbath. And we're going to talk about in a minute, is the Sabbath still applied today? Are we still supposed to apply it today? That's a different question than was Jesus supposed to follow the heart of it then. Jesus needed to follow the heart of the Sabbath then because Jesus perfectly followed the laws of the Old Covenant so that he could give us that righteousness from that perfect righteous life. So Jesus did need to follow the heart of the Sabbath, but he's demonstrating and showing that's exactly what he did, what he's done. In verse 11, this is the Pharisees' response. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious, began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. In the Matthew and Mark parallels, it says they thought, what can they do to destroy Jesus? And it makes it super clear that they are the ones who on the Sabbath are seeking to destroy. Not just that person who is needing healing, but Jesus himself they were seeking to destroy. It says they were furious, ennoias in Greek, which means without mind or mindless. They had this mindless rage, this irrational anger. It was the Sabbath and their thoughts were to destroy life. God, do you think God was impressed with their Sabbath keeping at that point? You think God has always cared more about the heart than the letter of the law. In Matthew 12:7, again, the parallel of this story, Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6, where he says, figure out what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, Jesus desired sacrifice in the Old Testament. That's why he set it up, and he set it up as a picture, and there's all these reasons for it, and he wanted them to do it. But he's saying there was a purpose for that, but what I really desired is the mercy. What I really desire is the heart. In Isaiah 1:13, Isaiah is speaking to a people. He's speaking to the people of Israel who had rebelled against God, who had played the harlot and gone after other gods. And it says that they did not care for the widow and the orphan. And this is what God says in Isaiah 1:13. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. He goes on in verse 15 to say, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Do you think following the letter of the law about the Sabbath is making God happy? It's not. Saying, in fact, I'm not listening to you. If you pray, I'm not going to hear it. What's interesting about that is Jesus is either healing here by his own divine authority or God is listening and hearing and healing as well. But the demonstration of that healing is showing that Jesus has the authority to do this. This is not the case like Isaiah where Jesus says, you know, open up your hand and nothing happens. That would show that Jesus is not God, or would show he is doing something wrong and so God is not listening to him. If But it's the Pharisees who may have kept the letter, but God was not going to listen to what they had to say because the heart was far from God. So what is the heart of the Sabbath? What is the heart of the Sabbath? The first thing to, I think about related to what is the heart of the Sabbath is to realize that the Sabbath is for us. Jesus says this in Mark 2:27, where it says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And what Jesus is saying is this was put in place to help you guys. It was put in place for your sake. It was put in place so that you can have that time of rest. You can have that time before God. In Exodus 16:29, I think this is the first place it's mentioned. It says, "See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath." Like, it's a gift for you. You can get to the point like the Pharisees got, where you're so focused on a letter of the law, letter of the law, letter of the law of the Sabbath. By the end of the Sabbath, you were exhausted in trying to keep the letter of the law. The Sabbath was not meant to tire you out. It was meant to bring you rest. The question might be brought up for you guys who are familiar, but there was the penalty for breaking the Sabbath was actually very strict in that community in the Old Testament. In fact, there was a case where a man was out and he was gathering wood and he was caught doing this on the Sabbath, doing this work on the Sabbath, and he ends up being stoned to death. And not against God's will, by the way, but according to his will. Like, the penalty was strict. And so you can realize, and then you can think about the Pharisees, well, they know this story, and so maybe this is why they're really intense about it. And you say, why would God do that? Why was it okay in that Old Testament period for the penalty to be so strict about breaking the Sabbath if it was the case that Sabbath is really for the man, for us, for humans? And I think the reason is that, like other laws in that time period, there needed to be a very strict penalty. Otherwise, the slippery slope of not following them would happen very, very quickly. God was separating out the people. And if God said, hey, this is a good idea, take a day off, then I think it would have lasted about 2 weeks. Right? Because that guy would have been out gathering wood, and then someone else sees him and goes, hey, he's getting all the good wood. You know, I'm going to do that too. And then all of a sudden, very quickly, that would be gone. The Sabbath would die. And so in the beginning, and God does sometimes this when he's establishing something at the start. We see this in a couple other cases, including in the book of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira, where the penalty for something is very strong right as God is establishing something. And it's because he wants to make sure it continues on. Ultimately, it's for the good of the people, though, because we can start chasing and chasing, and the slippery slope takes us down to could have taken them down to not having a Sabbath. Now, would that have been better or worse for them? It would have been worse. So the penalty was strong, but again, the purpose was still for the people. Does that make sense? Are you guys sort of following me? Getting some head shaking yes, some shaking no. So I'm going to listen to people shaking yes, and then people say no, I'll talk to you afterwards. But ultimately, I think the Bible says that the Sabbath is for us. It's a time for us to rest. I'm going to use the word them. It was a time for them to rest from work and also to get together to hear the Word of God and to worship God together. It was a time to do good, as Jesus says, to save life, not destroy it. And according to Ezekiel 20 and 12, I talked about this of separating out the people of Israel as a part of the old covenant. So Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12 says, "And I give them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." Now, sanctifies means to set apart as holy. So again, Jesus was establishing Israel as a nation that was set apart to him as holy for a particular purpose. And this is part of the purpose of the Old Covenant, the sacrificial system, all of these things. The people of Israel had this task of bringing about the Messiah, about showing the law of God, bringing about the Messiah. And once that was completed, then Gentiles were let into the system. Now, if you were a Gentile, you could always join the community of Israel, but it was always through the Old Covenant. Now, today, Christians do not go to God through the Old Covenant, but Jews and Gentiles both come through the New Covenant, through Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to the question, are we to keep the Sabbath today? Are we to keep the Sabbath today, either by the letter or by the heart? And according to what we just read about this being a part of the Old Covenant, about separating out as the nation of Israel, then the answer is no. Again, the Old Covenant system, the old wineskins, were not strictly to be followed by the new wineskins. There was a new system, there's a new way that comes with Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, it says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." Now Paul is saying to the people, basically you're trying to go back to the Old Covenant and find your righteousness in following the Sabbath, the days, the weeks, these special festivals. You're trying to enslave yourself again to this Old Covenant which can't save you. He's saying, "I fear for you." Now, I want to make clear that the Jewish people, Israel, still has a role. There are promises that God made to them, and they are going to have a special role in the end times. But in this period, in the church age, again, Jew and Gentile come to God through Jesus Christ, through the gospel. You don't come through the Old Covenant, not through circumcision, not through following the letters of the law, or the Sabbath, or those festivals. There's a new way. Now, there's certainly benefits of a Sabbath-like day, right? The heart of the Sabbath. We join together on what we refer to as the Lord's Day. Now, this seems to be something that the early church adopted after Jesus, where Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and this is the day we come together to celebrate that resurrection. In the early church, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says they got together to break bread, or it seems to mean share communion on the first day of the week. It says Paul encourages them to, on the first day of the week, set aside some money for missionary work. And then certainly Hebrews talks about not forsaking the assembling together as a community. And so no one, you're not allowed to leave here and say, "Just says no Sabbath, that's it, we're done, I'm not going to see you next week," right? Like there's a good reason for us to come together, to hear the word of the Lord, to worship God together. But there is it's not just that we exactly follow the Sabbath, but we just push it over one day to Sunday. It's different in this age of the church, in this age of grace. In Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, "Therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." They're saying, look, no one should judge you over trying to follow these festivals or even a Sabbath day. Those things were to point to Christ. And if you look at some of the Old Testament festivals, you see these amazing ways that they picture the coming of Christ, as well as the second coming of Christ. And even the Sabbath itself, this day of rest, Hebrews chapter 4 talks about how we have rest in Jesus Christ. And so even the Sabbath, we have this spiritual daily rest that we can have in Jesus. Romans 14:5 says, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. On to verse 10, it says, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. They're saying, look, if you want to get together on a Saturday, that's fine. If you want to get together on a Sunday, that's fine. If as a church you decide every day we're going to meet for 20 minutes or 15 minutes, we're going to sing one song, and we're going to hear 1/7 of a sermon, like, we live close enough, we're going to do that, that's fine. That each person must be convinced in their own mind. In the Old Testament, in Amos 8, 4-6, it talks, God is again upset with the way that they're celebrating the Sabbath, and he's basically saying, they would say, yeah, on the Sabbath, I can't wait for the Sabbath to be over so I can go back to selling my grain for inflated prices and oppressing the poor and doing all this stuff. And he's saying, that is not keeping the Sabbath. And so if your view of like Sunday or the Sabbath is like, that's my day for good stuff, and the rest of the week is for me to do the dirty work or something like that, then that's not a good system. It would be better to view kind of each day of a life. So that, I mean, well, there's Saturday night and then there's Sunday morning. Right? Sunday morning, that's where I go to repent for Saturday night. Not a good system. That is not following the heart of the Sabbath. That's kind of the tendency, right? You start with, oh, we're going to have a period of time where we deny ourselves of things or something like that. And then you end up with Mardi Gras. Does anyone, 90% of the people who celebrate Mardi Gras know what, you know, the next day is supposed to bring? You know, focusing on the party part. So as believers, as Christians, what are we supposed to do related to the Sabbath? I think, again, in this world, there's still a need for rest. There's the need for rest for our bodies, for our souls. And so I think having that day, taking that time, whether it's Saturday, Sunday, whenever you can take that time to say, I need this time of rest. I need this time to just focus on God. I think it's helpful. That's the heart of the Sabbath, is to have that time for God. But really, it's us to be led by the Holy Spirit how to do that, to be praying to God about how to best celebrate the Sabbath, enjoy the Sabbath. When we look at both David and Jesus, both of them were filled by the Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. And I think this is not a reason why that story is linked, that we're to be led by the Spirit, the best way to follow kind of the heart of the Sabbath, because it's for our purpose and for our good. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for loving us, for caring for us. We thank you for creating us, for giving us each breath, God. Everything is yours. Every possession we have is yours. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us, that each day we would be seeking to look to you, to pray to you, to trust in you. And I think it too is good for us to gather together, and your word says it's good for us to come together. And so we thank you that you give us times as a community to come together and worship you. I pray that each day of the week we would be focused on following your Spirit and walking with you. And when we come together, I do pray that you'd be with us also in a special way as we come together in community. Thank you that we have the chance to do that on this corner, in this place, on this time. God, I pray that you would lead each person here by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we are going to take communion. This is the celebration of the new covenant. We talked about this last week, how Jesus' blood is the new covenant. That in his flesh he followed every law of the Old Testament by the heart. He followed it perfectly. And he gives us that righteousness. He was tempted like us in all ways without sin. He gives us that perfect righteousness so that we can enter into the new covenant, so we can enter into relationship with him. And so on the night that he was betrayed, it's about this, he took the bread, he broke it, he prayed over it, and he distributed it. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you so much for the blood and the body of the new covenant, that we have been free from the old system that we could never follow anyway. And you have followed perfectly, so you freed us from the law in order to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we are grateful for that, for all those who have accepted that freedom. We have every Christ we think this together. And now we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 22:19 says, and he took bread, gave thanks, and he broke it.